Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52. God calling to his people envisioned as being in captivity. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now, therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Thus far, the reading from the prophet. Please turn to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. This too is God's word through his apostle. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would make it known to us today, that you would shine your light upon our hearts. Reveal more fully to us, Jesus, what he has done and who he has made us to be. We thank you for your grace. It is so amazing, truly. Help us to rejoice in you today. and to be changed for having met with you and with your people in this place. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. According to the calendar, we are beginning a new year of ministry together. And yet, really, it goes beyond the calendar and mere writing. Because Nancy and I were away for most of the previous 7 months, it does seem like a new beginning. We missed you. It's a nice kind of strangeness to be back in your midst. And so really for all of us, as we enter into our ministry this year with much possibilities before us, we are entering a new year of ministry. And it's for that reason that I've decided to begin our time together by looking at and remembering that which is most central to us as God's people, as who we are, as the Church of Christ, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the central issue of our text today, because here in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has been forced to defend his ministry from false teachers who felt threatened by his ministry, who were attempting to derail and usurp his ministry for themselves. It is important for us to clarify for ourselves, as well as for others, why are we here and what are we about as a Church of Jesus Christ? Well, last time we considered the good news of the gospel, which we find in verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you are in Christ, you have been made new in Christ. The past has no defining hold on you anymore. You are a new person, living in a new way of life. Your past no longer defines you, nor does it confine you. Doesn't matter what kind of failures you may have had, disappointments, frustrations. Instead, you are now defined not by what you have done or not done, but rather by what Christ has done. And you are constrained by Him and His love for you in going to the cross. Well, today we shift our focus from the good news of the gospel, that we've been made new in Christ by His grace, and now look to the great blessings of the gospel, of which in our text Paul highlights three that flow out to us as a result of what Christ has done for us. What are these blessings that come to those who have been made new in Christ? The first is a restored relationship with God. A restored relationship with God. Notice in verse 18, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And again in verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. God has reconciled us to himself in Christ. God has reconciled the world to himself through Christ. This word reconcile speaks of a change of relationship, a restoration of relationship, an exchange of hostility for a friendly relationship, the establishment of a relationship that has been interrupted and broken. Now, Genesis 1 and 2 tell us that when God made the world, he created mankind as the height of his creation, and that we were made for fellowship with God, that we were made in his own image, and that we were given dominion over this world and told to care for it, to keep it, and to see it prosper and grow. We were appointed as God's vice regents over this world, and thus, as his vice regents, we were made for an intimate relationship with God, as well as with one another, because we were called to do this together as his human community made in his image. But that relationship was breached through sin. When Adam and Eve followed their own desires rather than following God's direction for how they might relate to him and serve him as vice regents over the world. And that's what we see in Genesis 3, that instead of walking with God, they were hiding from God. And indeed, that they were banished from the garden that God had prepared for them, intending that they extend that garden throughout the world. And so we see that the need for reconciliation, for this restored relationship, because reconciliation, if it's restoring something, it's pointing to something that was broken. The need for reconciliation is all on us. We were the ones who turned from God. We are the ones who went our own way when God had created a beautiful world and committed it to our care. The need for reconciliation is on us. And how much we feel that, and many of you probably felt that, even in the midst of our recent Christmas celebrations, because Christmas has a tendency to reveal relationships that need to be repaired. How many went to some celebration and someone got upset, or some family member didn't even show up because they were upset with another family member? Something that should have been good and beautiful is broken, and we feel the weight of it. We know there's a need for it. And with reference to God, that need for reconciliation is all on us. We turned our back on him. When he gave us everything, we chose to go our own way. But the good news is that the accomplishment of reconciliation is all on God. Notice in verse 18, all this is from God. Now he's referring here to this new creation, what God has done for us in Christ, that we have been made new. This is all from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. God has reconciled us to himself. Again, in verse 19, we read, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself. Not merely the Jews, but the whole world he was reconciling to himself, not counting their trespasses against us. God is the author of the new creation. All this is from God. God is the one doing the reconciling, even though he himself needs no reconciling in our relationship. God didn't do anything wrong. He doesn't need to be reconciled to us. We need to be reconciled to him. And God is the one who has done that very thing. He has reconciled us to himself and the world to himself through Christ, not counting their trespasses against them. And the use of this word trespass indicates the significant effort that was required to accomplish the reconciliation, because the word trespass is not a sin committed in ignorance. It's not merely an effort that fell short of the mark. A trespass is a deliberate sin, doing what we know is not pleasing to God and doing it anyway. And we see this in a parallel passage made even more explicit in Romans chapter 5. We read beginning in verse 8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We are sinners, and yet we face God's wrath. For if while we were enemies, verse 10, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Reconciliation is dealing with enemies. We have made ourselves enemies of God. We are sinners. But God has shown great love, and God, through Christ, has reconciled us to himself. A.T. Robertson comments, "God needs no reconciliation, but is engaged in the great business of reconciling us to himself. This has to be done on God's terms and is made possible through Christ." That's why Christ has come, in order to reconcile us to God. And the amazing thing is that it's all of God's doing when the problem is all of our doing. Philip Hughes observes, "God is not only the initiator, but also the finisher of our faith. It is he who reconciles us, and it is to himself that he reconciles us. Reconciliation proceeds from God and returns to God. Thus all begins and ends in God, and all is performed through Christ." There is nothing that you can do to reconcile yourself as a sinner to a holy God. There is nothing that you can do. All we can do is receive what God has done in Christ and embrace the good news that we have great blessing in a restored relationship to God through Christ. Now that leads to the second blessing, which is a holy responsibility from God. We who have been restored in our relationship to God have been given a holy responsibility from God. In the middle of verse 18, we read that after reconciling us to himself through Christ, God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And in the middle of verse 19, he entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. You see, God not only restores our relationship to him, he restores our role in this world by including us in his care for the world. If you've ever let your parents down, that can be a real painful experience. Maybe you stayed out later than you should. Maybe you took the car without asking and had an incident with the car. You want more when you do that. You want more than forgiveness. You want their trust. It's not enough to know that they've forgiven you, but you want to know that they trust you again. And you know that they trust you again when they allow you to do something which was at the very point at which you betrayed their trust. God had arranged for us, created us to care for his world. And now even though we turned our back on God, in Christ, being reconciled to God, now he gives to us the ministry of reconciliation. And this ministry of reconciliation is a high and a holy task. Indeed, it is the most pressing responsibility that we could be given in this world, which stands under the judgment of God for its rebellion. And the way we fulfill this responsibility is to declare the message of what God has done for us through Christ and his reconciling work. To accomplish our reconciliation, he has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation, that God, through Christ, has restored that relationship, and that we now are once again included in God's plan for the world. My first job out of college was working for a medical device manufacturer in regulatory compliance, which meant that we were responsible for making sure that the company followed all the government regulations regarding the manufacture of medical devices. It was a new division within the company, and so the new sales force had to be trained in all of their responsibilities, particularly when it came to product failure or complaints about assumed product failure. That was the one part of the law that the law itself specified could never be changed. A company had to address any failure of medical devices or medical products, or any complaint had to be answered. So we had all the sales force that needed to be trained. And here was I, a new kid out of college, just learning about the whole field of regulatory compliance. And my boss assigned me a portion of the training that needed to be done. I mean, I never felt more honored in my life. He could have done this all himself. He knew what it was all about. I was just learning what it was all about. But he brought me along and he, as it were, gave me a place in the process. How much more honored are we when God takes us rebels and turns us around and now gives us this holy responsibility of declaring to the world that God in Christ has accomplished reconciliation. And that those who are reconciled to God have now a holy responsibility restored to them, that they might declare to the world the good news of what God has done. Philip Hughes says this act of entrusting the word of reconciliation in us implies two things. Firstly, that those who minister have themselves been made recipients of the grace of reconciliation. And secondly, that they are under obligation to proclaim that grace to the world. It is a responsibility. It's holy. It is a high privilege, but it is also a responsibility that God is now taking us back to himself, and now using us again in his plan and program for the world. What a rich blessing the gospel gives to those who embrace it in Jesus Christ. Not only a restored relationship with God, but a holy responsibility from God. And this leads then even to our third blessing that Paul highlights here, and that is that we are made privileged representatives of God. In verse 20, he says, therefore, God having made us new, God restoring the relationship, God giving to us a holy responsibility to be involved in his work of declaring that reconciliation. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He says, we are ambassadors of God. An ambassador is a significant position. A.T. Robertson notes that it was the proper term in the Greek East for the emperor's legate. And so Paul has a natural pride in using this dignified term for himself and all ministers. Christ was Paul's legate to act in his behalf and in his stead. Here God speaks through Christ's legate. When there's a new president, ambassadorships are one of the most important things that the new president appoints. And he usually gives those posts to wealthy friends, significant people that have guided him in his presidential election, that have supported him, that he feels will make himself known to the rest of the world. Charles Hodge points out, an ambassador is at once a messenger and a representative. He does not speak in his own name. He does not act on his own authority. What he communicates is not his own opinions or demands, but simply what he has been commissioned or told to say. His messages derive no part of its importance or trustworthiness from him. At the same time, he is more than a mere messenger. He represents his sovereign. He speaks with authority, is accredited to act in the name of his master. Any neglect, contempt, or injury done to him in his official character is not a personal offense, but an offense to the sovereign by whom he is commissioned. We are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is a privileged representative of a sovereign to others, so that when that ambassador speaks, he is speaking for his sovereign. It's not about the messenger himself. Once that messenger is appointed, he speaks and he is representing his Lord. Now remember, Paul's immediate situation is the fact that he has been attacked by these false teachers in an effort to derail everything he's doing and to overthrow his ministry. These teachers did not like the fact that Paul was not charging large amounts of money for his ministry, like the rest of the teachers in the Greek world who would make their way expounding their wisdom but demanding a price to be heard. So he was not wealthy. Indeed, not only was he not wealthy, as he will later recount in this same letter, he was beat up, he suffered poverty, he suffered injury, he suffered shipwreck, he was judicially punished in so many different ways. He was the exact opposite of what you would expect an ambassador to be. He was scorned by the world. He had no authority or power. He had just a message. And yet Paul says, therefore, because of what God has done, because of God's blessing in restoring the relationship, because of God giving a holy responsibility to participate in the work of reconciliation, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now he's speaking for himself as one appointed by God to bring that message of reconciliation. But for those who respond, even as Paul responded to the message of reconciliation, wherever you bear witness to your sovereign Lord, wherever you declare the glories of what God has done. You are not just speaking for yourself, you are speaking for your Lord. And you have been given a privileged position. You are a privileged representative of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who gave up his own son to restore his rebellious people to himself. You see, what we do is not proclaim ourselves. We are proclaiming Christ. It's not the responsibility of the ambassador to determine the response. And so when the ambassador from Ukraine said to the leader of Iran, "We want to inspect the field where the plane went down," he was not just talking of himself, he was representing the whole country of Ukraine. When ambassador goes before another government, they are not just talking on their own authority. They are representing the full weight of those that appointed and sent him. Paul's point is that it doesn't matter what the rest of the world thinks of you as an ambassador. He knew how little they thought of him. He was having to defend his ministry to God's people. This wasn't just about reaching out to the unbelievers. But he lets them know that even as disreputed as he was, that because of what God has done, he was God's ambassador. And therefore, they ought to listen. Now, there's two sides to this. That means we need to listen. Remember, he's not just speaking to unbelievers here. He's speaking to the church in Corinth. They had strayed a little bit off course. They were starting to follow some easier teaching, more in keeping with their current culture. And he was saying, you can't go that way. You need to follow the Lord. Now, if there were any unbelievers in the church in Corinth, they were given the message they needed to be reconciled to God. But sometimes, even as believers, we need to be brought back into alignment with what God is doing and to what God has called us to. But as ambassadors, you see, it gives us great freedom. Because it doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what people say, how they respond. What matters is that we declare what God has done. And so Paul, immediately having said, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, he then says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's what ambassadors do. And that's what we are as ambassadors for Christ. Telling people, imploring people. It's not just we don't care now what people think of us. We care about people. There is a concern there. We implore you on behalf of Christ. God is making an appeal. God cares for sinners. And we should too. But we have freedom to declare the truth, even if they don't want to hear it. And even if we may suffer for declaring it, because of the privileged position that God has given us to bear witness to the God of grace and the God of glory. That's what we are about, proclaiming not ourselves. We are proclaiming Christ and what God has done in Christ. That not only has he made us a new people, but he has blessed us with a restored relationship with God, with a holy responsibility from God, and has elevated us as privileged representatives of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not like the world needing political influence or wealth in order to be recognized, but that God Himself has called us to Himself, that we might be reconciled and, as reconciled people, sent out to declare God's reconciliation to a world that needs that reconciliation, whether or not they acknowledge it. May God use us in this coming year as vehicles of His blessing, that we might take this message of reconciliation, that many would hear, and in hearing, that they might even respond. What a privilege to have that representation on behalf of our God. May He help us to be faithful to Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are constantly around all sorts of people who, some are in active rebellion against You, and some are in benign rebellion. They just really don't care or aren't even aware. But we have been blessed to be restored to You, to know how great was the chasm and the enmity between us and You. And yet in Christ, You have made reconciliation. And so we pray that You would give us joy and courage, that You would give us freedom to embrace this holy responsibility, to act as privileged representatives of Your sovereignty, that the world would be changed, that more and more people would discover the newness of life that comes through Jesus Christ. May we live what we preach. May we speak what we live. And may Christ receive the glory. In His name we pray. Amen.